today on The Journey.
Here's what God does. He places certain opportunities in your path. And when your life is ordered around Christ, you have the desire to meet those needs. But again, intent is never enough.
Having good intentions is good only when those intentions are put into action. Without implementation, needs are left unmet and intentions are worthless. In the minutes ahead, Ron Moore shares how we can turn our good intentions into good works that God created for us to do. First, a brief word about Ron's devotional book titled Journey Through the Psalms. If you've ever wondered about the meaning behind the Bible's collection of inspired songs, you'll need this uplifting publication. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and it's available at ronmoore.org. I'll have more about it later on. Now, here's Ron with the message, Living Generosity, on the Journey.
We want to determine what it takes to be a people who live generosity all the time. Whether the snow is falling in December or the sun is shining in July. So take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 as we think about some principles of living generosity all year long, not just during a season. And as you're turning there, let me set the context for 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The church in Jerusalem was going through some extremely difficult times. In Acts chapter 8, we learn that a great persecution broke out. A lot of the Christians fled. Those who stayed lost their jobs, more than likely, were imprisoned, and continued to go through persecution. Then in Acts chapter 11, we read that a great famine hit the whole area. So here we have believers in Jerusalem, kind of the mother church, going through an extremely difficult economic time. So as Paul went around in his missionary journeys, he challenged the churches to give to a relief fund. And when he gave out that challenge, the believers in Corinth responded in an exemplary fashion. It was amazing. They got on board right off the bat. In fact, Paul started using them as an example. As he went around to the other churches, he said, man, look at the church in Corinth. Look what they are doing. They're doing some great things. Be like the Corinthians. The problem became the church in Corinth lost their generosity feeling after a while. Somewhere along the way, they lost interest and generosity. But a year had gone by, and they had not fulfilled their commitment. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Great intentions, great start, great desire for a season. Like those helium balloons at a birthday party, we're flying high, and then the next day, just barely hovering over the ground. I had a professor in seminary. He used to say, every time I get the desire to exercise, I just lie down on the couch and the desire goes away. Sometimes that happens with generosity, doesn't it? The desire just goes away. And so Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to tell the Corinthians, hey, finish what you started. Your generosity cannot be seasonal. We are called to living generosity. And so let me give you just a few principles of what living generosity is all about so that our generosity is not seasonal. So here's the first principle. Generosity has absolutely nothing to do with the amount in your hand. It has everything to do with the attitude of your heart. The whole Christian life is like that, isn't it? It has everything to do with the attitude of your heart. Look at verse 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The Macedonian churches were made up by the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, and the Berean church. And the Macedonians were going through some great trials and poverty of their own. But notice what their trials and poverty produced. Look at verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in what? Rich generosity. Now, how does that work? How do severe trials produce overflowing joy? How does extreme poverty produce rich generosity? Counterintuitive. Look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." It appears that Paul knew the Macedonian church was in such poverty, he didn't even ask them to give to the church in Jerusalem. They needed a relief fund as much as the church in Jerusalem, maybe more. But look at verse 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Where do you get a desire like that? Again, it's not about amount. The Macedonians didn't have a lot to give. But where do you get the desire to not want to be left out? Look at verse 5. "They did not do as we expected." Here's the key. "But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Man, that's the key. It's not about the giving. That's just the product. That's just the result of something that happens within the heart. And the Macedonians got it. They gave themselves first to the Lord. Have you done that? Two questions, really. First, have you come to the point in your life when you realize you can't have any satisfaction or meaning in life on your own? You can have all the money in the world and have an empty heart. Have you come to the point where you realize that you have to trust in Jesus Christ alone for any satisfaction in this life plus the assurance of eternity? That's the first question. Here's a second one to those of you who have trusted in Christ. Have you really given yourself first to Him? Is your life ordered around Him? Could you really say, yeah, Christ is the center of my life? Before I make a decision, I want to see how it impacts my relationship with Him. You see, living generosity is not about what you give. It's about your heart. And your heart has to have as its central focus point and hub the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your life ordered around Him? That is key to living generosity. Anyone can be moved during the Christmas season. But living generosity is when we are all about wanting to serve Christ, whether it's cold or hot outside. Principle number two. Living generosity has to move from intention to implementation. Look at verse 10. Paul says, "Here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Corinthians, you got on board. Now, do what you said you were going to do. Finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one doesn't have." Corinthians, you have great intentions. Now, finish it. When it comes to generosity, there are going to be countless opportunities this year for you to invest your time and your abilities and your resources. In fact, there will be more opportunities out there than you could ever meet. Here's what God does. He places certain opportunities in your path. And when your life is ordered around Christ, you have the desire to meet those needs. But again, intent is never enough. If I heard this once when I was growing up, I heard it 100 times. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. I'm sure I never needed to hear it. I'm not sure why they kept saying that all the time. We came from a conservative background, so I think just using the H word in a sentence was pretty edgy for us. Now, theology in that sentence is pretty shaky, but you get the idea. You can have lofty intentions. You can have great intentions. But if you never do anything about it, nothing happens. Well, that's not true. Something does happen. A need is left unmet. A person is left unfed. A child goes without a gift. A family is evicted from their home. And lonely people stay lonely. And discouraged people stay discouraged. And broken people stay broken. And lost people stay lost. And all hell rejoices and heaven weeps when God's children stay warm and well fed with just good intentions and never move to do anything about it. Anyone familiar with C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters? It's a great book if you haven't read it. Here's this parable story of this senior devil instructing a junior devil how to tempt Christians. And the enemy that he's going to talk about here is God, by the way. Let me read you what he says. The great thing is to prevent the Christians doing anything. As long as he does not convert into action, it doesn't matter how much he thinks about his new repentance. Let the little brute wallow in it. Let him, if he has any bent that way, write a book about it. That is often an excellent way of sterilizing the seeds which the enemy plants in the human soul. Let him do anything but act. No amount of piety in his imagination and affections will harm us if we can keep it out of his will. As one of the humans has said, active habits are strengthened by repetition, but passive ones are weakened. Now listen to this. The more often he feels without acting, the less he will be able ever to act, and in the long run, the less he will be able to feel. The road to hell, paved with good intentions. Great intentions have to be completed by implementation. Here's another principle. Living generosity both gives and receives. Look at verse 13. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, you have plenty. Your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality." You hear what Paul's saying? He's saying living generosity gives and receives. Right now, they have a need, and you have the resource to do something about it. Maybe it's financial, maybe it's time, maybe it's the use of your gift. But just wait. Guaranteed, there's going to be a day you will have a need, and they will be able to do something about it. You see, living generosity gives and receives. Each year during our Christmas Eve service, we take up a mercy fund. It goes directly to a fund that is used throughout the year to help people. We are expecting a lot of need this coming year. We either use it for individuals or sometimes, in some cases, our ministry community partners. And we do this for this reason. Because living generosity is about giving and receiving. And you may be the one putting into the Mercy Fund this year, but you know what? You don't know what next year's going to be like. And maybe you will be the one receiving something from it. Or maybe it's not the Mercy Fund, but some other help that you're going to desperately need. You see, living generosity gives and receives. One more thing. Living generosity shows the sincerity of our love to Christ and others. You can be seasonal in your generosity. A lot of people drop in money at Salvation Army as they ring the bells. But a true follower of Jesus Christ, living generosity, demonstrates throughout the year their sincerity of their love for Christ and others. Look at verse 8 and 9. Paul says, regarding the Corinthians completing their gift, I am not commanding you. Now, Paul had the authority to do that. Why do you think he didn't command them? Because generosity is an attitude of the heart. You can't force an attitude of the heart. So Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. I want to see if you really have that love for Christ that you say you do. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now that's generosity. Will you read that verse with me? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. The grace and generosity of Jesus Christ is not seasonal. It's all year long. I want to tell you a story. How many of you remember this picture? It was a Pulitzer Prize winner. It was taken in 1972 when U.S. planes raided the Vietnam village of Trang Bong. And it's a picture that just demonstrated the tragedy of war and the horror of war. The little girl in the photo here is named Kim Phuc. She was 9 years old when her village was bombed. As she was hiding in a building, it was bombed, and she and her family started running down the street. And as they were running, napalm was dropped, and she tore off her clothes because she was burning, screaming down the road, too hot, too hot. And journalists, as you saw in that picture, when she got to the journalist, they started pouring water on her burns. Right after this picture, she collapsed. And she was rushed to a hospital, and she wasn't expected to survive. But by God's grace, she did. Kim Phuc grew up in her native religion of ancestral worship. But as she got older, and as she was trying to deal with all this confusion in her life, still recovering her injuries and burns, and the more she read and studied her religion, the more confused she got. And along the way, somewhere, someone gave her a New Testament. And she started reading about this man named Jesus. Here's what she said. She said, then one day, I faced the sky and asked, God, are you real? Do you exist? Please help me. It was that day, Christmas Day, 1982, that 19-year-old Kim Phuc trusted in Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Not in the picture, but close by, was a man named John Plummer. He was the man who set up the airstrike over Kim Phuc's village. And that picture haunted him for years. He said hardly a day went by when he did not think of this little girl. He now knew her name through the picture, Kim Phuc. Plummer turned to alcohol. He divorced his wife and mother of their four children. And he lived for several years far away from God. In 1990, John Plummer returned to the faith of his youth. And he trusted in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he ordered his life around Christ. But that picture still haunted him. In October of 1996, Plummer heard that Fouke would be speaking at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial. And he knew that somehow he at least had to go hear her speak. Through some mutual friends, a meeting was arranged. And he desired to ask her for forgiveness. Here's how he describes the meeting. She saw my grief, my sorrow. She held out her arms to me and embraced me. And all I could say was, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm sorry, over and over again. At the same time, she was saying, it's all right. It's all right. I forgive. I forgive. Kim Fouke said that for many years she harbored revenge in her heart. But through Christ, she learned to forgive. And over the years, in her words, forgiveness healed my heart. John Plummer said after the meeting with Kim Fouke, he said, I was floating. I was free. I was finally at peace. We've asked you to give of your money and give of your gifts and give of your time. This morning, we're asking that you are generous with your grace and generous with your forgiveness.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. The Book of Psalms is the soundtrack to our lives. Its sometimes lofty, sometimes bitter lyrics echo the deepest cries of the human heart. But at the center of this hit parade lies a central truth. God is praiseworthy and faithful during the darkest and brightest of days. You'll discover this healing truth in Ron Moore's devotional book titled Journey Through the Psalms, Volume 1. Whether your life is filled with the minor chords of pain and aching questions, or the soaring refrains of joyful worship, you'll find their expression and encouragement in Journey Through the Psalms. This 300-page daily devotional is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org, or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, here's Ron with a look at our next broadcast.
When people do things for the right reason, when you demonstrate an attitude of service, even when it puts you behind, you step above a low shelf life of self-centeredness and self-direction and self-absorption, and you enter into a higher level, a countercultural level, a revolutionary level of living. And the impact of your service goes far beyond you, like a drop of water in a pool. The ripples just carry out beyond your life. And you'll never be able to measure the full significance of that act of revolutionary service. See, I have this deep-seated conviction that every person truly desires to live a life bigger than they are. I'm convinced that true believers desire to form powerful partnership, joint venture with the living God, in order to make an investment that outlives them, that outperforms them, and reaches into a new generation, a demonstration of revolutionary service that they didn't tell their kids about and just didn't tell others about, but they demonstrated it in their life. Isn't that what you want to do? Isn't that the legacy you want to leave?
We hope you can join us for that message next time.
And please visit our website to order your copy of Journey Through the Psalms, Volume 1. Its insightful exploration of the Psalms will challenge, comfort, encourage, and inspire. Journey Through the Psalms, Volume 1 is available for a gift of any amount. It's at ronmoore.org, or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed any of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.